The following Bible study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Leviticus chapter 8 is where we left off last week, and so pick it up there. There was a pastor who was trying to find a parking space, and he circled the block 10 times and couldn't find his way, so finally just parked in a space that was kind of illegal. And he left a note on his windshield, and he said, "Dear officer, I traveled 10 times around the block. Forgive my trespasses." And then he went in, and he said, "Because I can't miss this meeting or whatever." So when he came back to his car, there was a citation there on the windshield, and it read this. It said, "I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." One thing about pastors I've learned, as I've been a pastor for quite some time now, is pastors are sinful, just like everyone else. There's really no difference. Sometimes I think we somehow think that pastors are better somehow, but what we have here is a reminder in the Old Testament that even the priests had to have sacrifice, had to have redemption, had to be forgiven for their trespasses. And so really chapters 8, 9, and 10, our study for tonight, has to do with consecration of the priest and the shedding of blood, the remission of sin. Hebrews tells us, for without the shedding of blood there is what? No remission of sin. You got to have blood shed, a sacrifice made. And all of that, of course, points us to Jesus Christ. So one of the things that we do as we go through the Bible is we look for Jesus. Remember Paul the Apostle, who there on the sermon on Mars Hill that he gave to those philosophers and the thinkers of that day. And he gave kind of this radically intellectual sort of sermon. And a few people were saved, but most people said, "We'll listen to this dude later." But not one time did he mention the name of Jesus in that sermon on Mars Hill, which is interesting. But later on in Paul's life, he would say, "I have determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so some people would say, "Well, that's great, Brett. Then we don't need to study the Old Testament because it's all about Jesus. So we're going to just hang out in the New, read the Gospels, read the epistles, and kind of leave those Old Testament Leviticus laws, Levitical priesthood. We'll leave that alone because it's not about Jesus." Oh, but it is. And we've been learning that. Hey, I'm going to remind you of a few of those things. In fact, keep your finger. I know we haven't even started yet in Leviticus, but turn with me to Hebrews real quick. I want to show you some refresher scriptures. This is important, lest we miss the point of Leviticus. Of course, the book of Hebrews written to the Jewish people to clarify about what was that all about? What was the Old Testament practices? What was it all about? Well, we read, and go to Hebrews chapter 4. We see in Hebrews 4:14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That's Hebrews 4:14 and 15. And then turn the page to Hebrews 7, just a reminder of that. Hebrews 7:28. It says, "For the law," that's what we've been reading there in the Old Testament, "for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." What's that? The law maketh men high priests, which have infirmities. That means sinfulness. High priests with sin. That's Aaron. The guy we're studying in Leviticus, he has sinfulness in him. We'll see that tonight. But Jesus, our high priest, the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. That is Jesus, our high priest. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. "Now the things which we have spoken of, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord hath pitched and not man." In other words, we're talking about a heavenly tabernacle, one that's not made with hands like the one in Leviticus. Verse 5, "who serve unto the example of the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed unto thee in that mount. The word pattern there in the Greek is typos. It's where we get our word type. It's a type. The word type means it's an illustration, an example. The tabernacle, the high priest, the sacrifices, it all speaks of Jesus. And it points us there. And then not only that, chapter 9, verse 11 says, just kind of hopping through Hebrews here. chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For we, for where a testament is, there must also the necessity be the death of the testator. The new covenant, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain once for all. Look at verse chapter 10, verse 10. But it says, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Look at verse 14. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then it goes on and talks about how then we get to enter into the presence of God by a new and living way. It's because of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. So just a reminder, all of these things are the Greek word typos, types or illustrations of New Testament truths. And that's why Leviticus is so key. And while some people might avoid Leviticus in their personal reading or as churches go reading and studying Leviticus, I believe we're going to be better off having covered these passages. We understand better what Jesus Christ has done for us. So Leviticus, back to that, chapter 8, we pick up right there where the priests now, Aaron and his sons, will be consecrated. Quiz time. So in the typos, in the typology, Aaron is a type of what? Jesus Christ, our high priest. What are Aaron's sons a type of? Anyone? Us. We are a royal priesthood, Peter talks about. Jesus is our high priest, but we get to serve our high priest, even as the sons of Aaron. But what you'll find interesting in the story, I kind of chuckle a little bit, although I'm a little sad, but it's sort of funny to me. The sons of Aaron tend to be kind of bad people for the most part. They mess up all the time, as you saw on Sunday. And it's interesting that the sons of Aaron are the type of us, rascals, really, sinful people who need the blood of Jesus. And you'll see that tonight as we look at this. So let's take a look. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for a sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And as the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Okay, so what we see here is Moses and Aaron carrying a big bag of stuff. All the things they needed, all the implements that we've been reading about these last several months, we're ready to roll. Big bag of stuff coming. Okay, we're going to consecrate the priests. And it includes anointing oil, bullock, and rams, and some unleavened bread. They got all the stuff they need. And there they are. Now, by the way, if you're jotting down notes, we're going to find that there are 5 points of preparation for the priests. And we can learn about how we are called, how we are prepared to serve. A lot of people try to serve the Lord without proper preparation. It's interesting. You know what I love about this band that came up and led us tonight is, you know, their songs were rich theologically. There's a depth to them. You know, I love music. I like playing music. I like listening. But I have to say, I find a lot of the bands today, it's you don't know if they're singing about the Lord all the time. Like, or, you know, and I know that some people say, well, do they have to sing about Jesus all the time? They don't have to, but man, I sure love singing about Jesus. I love when I know that I'm singing about Jesus, when I'm singing a song. There was no denying what we believe when we sing those songs tonight. Amen? I love that. But here's the problem. Some of my buddies who I've met out on the concert tour, and I know John Mike is here tonight. He knows a lot of different bands, and the Cutlass guys have seen the various groups. And the sad thing is, there's a lot of young kids that go out on tour to share Jesus. But I'm saying this carefully and humbly and sadly, but I'm not even sure some of them even know Jesus. And yet they're ministering in a way, and they're not really prepared. How could you or us or we be prepared to serve the Lord? I think there's some neat illustrations right here. Number one, if you're taking notes, they were washed in water. It says that in verse 6. It says, so Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. That's the first thing they did, washing in water. Now, water in the Bible, there's typology there. But what is one of the main types of water? There's two main things about the water, and they're not mutually exclusive. Water in the Bible typifies what? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit, right? The living water. The word water, how's it go? Well, Jesus said that in John 15, now you are clean by the word that I have spoken unto you. Ephesians 5 tells us there in verse 25 that Christ washes his church in the water of the word. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 speaks of how shall a young man cleanse his way? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We need to be washed in the water of the word, and that's so important. And hearing the word is how we really were saved. When somebody shared the gospel with us, and we confessed our belief in Jesus, that he died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days rose from the grave. It came from the word. That's really where that washing starts, in the water of the word. And by the way, if you're taking notes here, washing in water, and it speaks of progressive purity, by the way. Progressive purity. That is, I have found, even after you're saved, even after you become a Christian, as you read the word, there's a cleansing effect of the word. We still live in this world, and we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do you best do that? I think by being in the Word of God, which washes us, the water of the Word, how important that is. That's where it starts, right here. So if you're one who's going to be serving Jesus in ministry, I think the Word is a key part of that service, being in the Word. You cannot serve Jesus, in my opinion, with the leftovers. That is, if you just kind of hear a scripture once in a while or sort of hear a sermon or a teaching once in a while. No, I think the person who's going to be effective in ministry is in the Word daily, washing themselves in the water of the Word daily. Very, very key. So we see, number one, washed in water, and it speaks of progressive purity as we move on. But number two on the list of the points of preparation for these priests is they were to be robed, clothed. Robed in what? Well, verse 7. So Moses, he put on him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith, and he put the breastplate upon him, and he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head, and upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, he did put the golden plate, the holy crown, as Moses commanded, as the Lord commanded Moses. So they were robed. The priest Aaron was robed. Now, we're not going to go into these garments because we spent some heavy-duty time in chapter 28 of Exodus and chapter 29 covering each part of his priestly garment. But as we learned, his garments, mostly of linen, as we studied, linen speaks of righteousness. Here, Aaron is robed, if you would. He's covered. Now, this idea of being robed, what a key for anybody who's going to go out and serve Jesus. Because, you know, if the water of the word speaks of a progressive purity, the implication is you're not there yet. You and I, we haven't arrived. How can you rationalize in your heart and mind an ability to serve Jesus when you're still a sinner? when you still know that you'll make mistakes, even after you preach a sermon, you'll go and sin. How can you do that? I know a lot of people don't consider themselves able to serve Jesus because they still sin. And I always argue, if a sinless attitude and lifestyle is what's required for service, then we all better resign today. Because even Paul the Apostle would say, I am the chiefest of sinners. And in Romans, he says, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do. Even Paul, as he got mature in his faith, he also knew that he wasn't there. So what we understand is we are progressively learning and growing, and hopefully we are, running from sin and growing away from those sinful tendencies, that's for sure. But the reason we can minister and serve as priests, if you would, is not because of our progressive purity, but we get to serve because of our positional purity. What's that? Well, that is in Christ Jesus. That is, this positional purity speaks that we are robed in righteousness. In fact, Isaiah 61:10, you guys probably know this one, but it speaks of how you and I are robed in righteousness. It also tells us that even our best works are what? Filthy rags. So how can we serve Jesus with our filthy rags and our best works being such? It's because we're robed in his righteousness, positionally in Christ Jesus, we can serve. And that's the speaking of the robes that goes around Aaron and ultimately around his sons as well. They'd be robed, even as you and I are robed in righteousness, if you've accepted Christ and embraced the work of the cross. Very key. But number three of these things, the points of preparation, number one, washed in water. Number two, robed in righteousness, if you would. But number three, they were anointed with oil. This is huge. Zechariah 6:4, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's the anointing oil speaks of the spirit of God. Let's take a look. It says in verse 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. Remember, sanctification means to set things apart. It's not for just any day, everyday, ordinary use. It's set apart for the Lord. Verse 11, and he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. So we see Aaron anointed with oil, but the sons of Aaron are not yet anointed with oil. They're just given clothes. This is interesting to me. Why doesn't the oil of anointing go on Aaron and his sons at the same time? I think there's some cool imagery here that we need to sort of embrace, and that is Jesus, in the sense of how he moved and how he worked, he moved in the Spirit of God and did miracles. But Jesus said, you know, when I depart from you, it's expedient, he says in John, that I leave you. Because after me will come a comforter, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then in John 14 and John 16, it lists all the things the Holy Spirit would do. And it's such a key to our walk and our Christian faith. But before anybody could really be anointed with the Holy Spirit, Jesus, our high priest, was anointed first. That's kind of an important thing. Jesus was the one who came, moved in the power of God. He was God in the flesh who came and moved. And he said, you'll do even greater things you've seen me do. How is that? By the Spirit of God. So when the church was there assembled in that upper room in Acts chapter 2, they were waiting on the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit would come upon them in a powerful way. And that's when Peter would stand up and give the sermon of his life. 3,000 people were saved in that sermon that Peter gave. Why was it? Because he was an amazing orator? Probably not. It's because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God moved in Peter and people's lives were changed. People that try to minister or serve away from the power of the Holy Spirit, they're moving in their own strengths, their own energies and efforts. And one thing I love about the Holy Spirit is you can't always really explain how things are working out, but they just do. I've often said, you know, if a church can explain why they're at their place they're at. It might have been more by their own might or energy. People try to say, Brett, why do people come to Athey Creek? Why are there people here on a Wednesday night studying the Bible with a long and tedious Bible study? And I definitely know it's not because of anything we do as Athey Creek. I think it's because of the Spirit of God is living and powerful through His Word. Our lives are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by the work of humans. And we just get in the way, if anything. Praise the Lord, He uses people, foolish and weak people, to confound the wise. They marveled of Peter and John. Look at those guys. They're unlearned and ignorant men. But they marveled and took note that they had been with Jesus. That's the key. To be anointed by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see Aaron's sons anointed, but that's going to come later. We'll see that later around verse 30. But now Aaron's anointed with oil. That's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And Aaron's sons now, because Aaron was robed, now the other guys can be robed. So number three, anointed with oil. By the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll just read it to you. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, it just says this, if I can get there. It says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. What does Paul say to the church at Corinth? Corinth, he says, listen, he says, the first thing you need to know is that he establishes us in Christ, and he's anointed us by his Spirit. We're established in Christ, anointed by the Spirit. That's the order. You can't be anointed by the Spirit, by the way, until you're first established in Christ. It goes in that order. And we see that really here in this Old Testament picture book. Well, number four, after we see washed in water, number one, robed, number two, anointed with oil, number three, we see number four, the blood then is applied. It says there in, right there in verse 14, it says, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was on the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. Now question, pause for a second. Why are we reading this again? A little deja vu for some of you. Why are we reading this again? Anybody? It's important. Ding, 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 ding. Good. Yeah, that's pretty obvious. It's important. I like to ask, why is it important? We've already read almost word for word, if you recall, back in earlier parts of Leviticus and also in Exodus, this is how they were going to do it. And now we read Moses doing exactly what we already read. There's a couple things that I like to remind us of. I don't believe when the Bible is redundant, we just kind of go, this is what I'm going to read when I'm trying to fall asleep at night. What we have to do is say, what is this here for? Why does the Lord redundantly tell us about the caul and the liver and the fat being burned and this hide and all that stuff? I'll tell you why, I think. A couple reasons. One, remember, repetition is the mother of all learning. Number two, I love that this is Moses doing exactly what God told him to do. See, in our previous reading of all this detail that we're seeing here, we went over it and kind of looked at it, and that's what the Lord says, here's what you're supposed to do. And then word for word, we read it. But here is where Moses actually does the doing of it. And I think that's important for us because it's easy to be a hearer of the word. It's a little more difficult to be a doer. And I love how Moses goes down in history as a doer of the word of God. May that be true of us as well. So let's read on. We'll see more familiar descriptions here that we've covered in previous studies. Verse 18, and he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces of, and the fat, and he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Okay, so just a quiz time, just to see if you're still awake. When they burnt this... this, you know, in verse 20, they burnt this ram upon the altar, and they washed the legs and all the insides and all that stuff, and then burnt. What kind of a sacrifice was this for you Bible students? It was a burnt offering, and was it mandatory or free will? Free will. Why do we know that? It was a sweet savor offering. Whatever was a sweet savor offering was a free will offering. They could do it not out of being compelled to do it. It's because they just love the Lord. And the burnt offering, we know this is a burnt offering, not just because it mentions the burnt part, but also because the whole sacrifice was given. They didn't have any time where the priest would eat of this altar of the sacrifice. This whole thing would be sacrificed unto the Lord. Quiz, this is the deep part. The burnt offering speaks of Jesus what? Totally dedicated. He gave his all. That's why the burnt offering was free will, even as Jesus voluntarily went to the cross, right? These are just review. These are things that we hopefully are learning. We learn so much about Jesus in these offerings. But the burnt offering, free will, the whole thing was consumed, and that's what we're reading there in verse 21. Well, verse 22, and he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon their great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. So we have here the blood applied, number four, in preparation. And boy, before any of us can serve or minister in any way, shape, or form as the royal priesthood Peter tells us about, man, we have to have the blood applied. Why? Because we're sinful. And it's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. You guys know that to be true. That's why 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter makes this great observation. I'll just read it to you. You can jot it down. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 25 says this. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. But, he's saying, how were you really redeemed? He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Listen, for all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter's, it's kind of a mouthful what I was just reading there, but the thing is, Peter's talking about something that I think is kind of key here, and it speaks of the blood being applied. I told you that washed in water speaks of progressive purity. Being robed speaks of positional purity in Christ. Being anointed with oil speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit. But number four, the blood being applied speaks of a promised purity. See, it's kind of interesting. You know where the scriptures say, be ye therefore perfect, as I, the Lord, am perfect? Does anybody get a little discouraged with that one? How are you doing on that perfection? but see, what we're touching on tonight, really, is those three stages of perfection that the scriptures talk about. Positional perfection, that is, in Christ Jesus, he imputes his righteousness on you. That is, you are declared righteous. You are robed, covered in righteousness. So when God looks at you and you stand before him, he'll say, enter in thou good and faithful servant. You'll be saying, are you talking to me? Really? And the Lord says, what are you talking about? Yeah. But I'm full of sin. And the Lord says, I remember your sins no more. I put them as far as the east is from the west. Positionally in Christ. And by the way, that's how you're going to get to heaven. Not by your good works. Ephesians 2:8, you're saved by grace through faith, not of your works, lest any man should boast. Positional. Huge. But then you have that progressive perfection where, sure enough, yeah, we're working on it, and the Spirit's working on us. And you that have been saved a long time, there's a good chance that you're not doing the things you were doing before you were saved. And hopefully, like James says, faith without works is dead. So that progressive perfection, you start to see the fruit of Christ in your life, and there's a moving toward Christ that's so important. But there's also promised perfection. And that's the day when you see him, you will be what? Like him. That's going to be a great day. There's a promised perfection. And I believe that is what Peter's talking about. He talks about, man, it's the precious blood of Christ, which saves us. But then he kind of goes on and talks about the future that we have in Christ because we've been redeemed, because the blood has been applied and shed. Now, by the way, what's the deal with the ear, the hand, and the big toe? Good question. And I wouldn't die on this battlefield, but there are some interesting commentaries where it kind of they believe that maybe the blood was being applied to those three locations, speaking of the operation of that part of the body. The ear speaks of what you hear. Does anybody need to plead the blood of Christ on their ears and what they hear? Man, we hear so much stuff that's so sinful and wrong. We need to put the blood of Christ on our hearing. And then upon the hand or the thumb, your hand speaks of that which you do. Does anybody need to plead the blood of Christ on that which we do? Apply the blood. Yes, absolutely. And then, of course, the big toe speaks of where you go. And we need to apply the blood of Jesus on all three of those points. And that's why I believe it's possible that these three positions were applied specific blood on these guys. And so we have the blood applied. Now, verse 25, it goes on. It says, and he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord. And it says he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oil, oiled bread, I should say, and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands. So Aaron's got a handful of fat and bread with oil. He's been to Olive Garden. by the way, it's funny how you see like a meal being prepared, but it's being prepared for the Lord. That's kind of interesting. There's several places in the Bible where people prepared a meal for God. Does anybody remember? Who? Give me a name of somebody who made a meal for God. Abraham. Who else? Martha. Yes. That's a good one. I like that one. Anybody else? Jacob? I'm trying to remember that one. Gideon, remember Gideon? Gideon made a meal and poof, fire came down and consumed it. That was one of the signs that Gideon had out of about like 10 signs that he needed before he'd go to battle. But all that to say, there's meal. It's funny to me that the Lord is always seen as, you know, presenting meals, and the Lord consumes these meals. This is kind of one of those cases, and it was offered in what we studied in previous time, the wave offering. It says in verse 27, he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So the meal offering, where the corn or the grain, some of the King James, it says meat offering. We got to remember that's meat in the old English way of saying a meal offering that was waved before the Lord. It was another free will offering to the Lord. And verse 29, Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord for the ram of consecration. It was Moses' part as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, this is review what we've studied in our previous chapters, and we see Moses doing it. Good for him. He's being faithful here. Well, verse 30, and Moses took the anointing oil and the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons and his sons' garments with him. So now we finally get to the sons of Aaron. They now have oil. He was anointed with oil, Aaron was, in verse 10. But then we see the sons anointed. By the way, this picture of anointing with oil, the psalmist, David, wrote about this in Psalm 133. He says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the Mount of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The picture here of the psalmist, it shows Aaron having the oil poured down, and it runs down his beard, but then it runs down to his garments or his body. You say, great, Brett, so that's what oil does when you pour it on somebody's head. But there's something beautiful there. If Jesus is our high priest, typified by Aaron, that anointing that was upon Aaron's head ran down to Aaron's body. If we're seeing Jesus as our high priest, the anointing that was upon Jesus, as it flowed over Aaron's head, it flowed down to his body. And we are the body of Christ. Now, what a beautiful thing that we get to enjoy the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives, the same power that Jesus displayed, we get to be beneficiaries of as a church. We get to see the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us those manifestations that we get to see in the church of Jesus Christ. And sad are we, poor are we, if we don't enjoy those manifestations. The word manifestation is just to make known. And one of the things we see is that list there in 1 Corinthians 12. We've done studies on that. What does it look like when the Holy Spirit moves in the church of Jesus Christ? And it's so important. God forbid that, you know, that we become the chosen frozen, you know, where the Holy Spirit's not for today. I think that's one of the biggest goofs when we remove the power of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I think that we got to stick with what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit. When we go outside of that, it can be sometimes the actions of humanity kind of getting in the way in the name of the Holy Spirit. But man, the Word of God gives us all kinds of beautiful expressions and works of the Holy Spirit that we need to see in His church. And it first started with Jesus as it ran down the high priest's head and down his beard to his body. That's us. Are you still with me on that? It's kind of a key, very key. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit since you believed? Big question. How do you receive the filling or the coming upon of the Holy Spirit? You ask. Jesus says, you fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? And by the way, in the early church, one of the things we see, in addition to the asking, was often the laying on of hands, where the leaders of the church would come and pray and ask for that filling of the Holy Spirit, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. I see that typified here by the oil being anointed over the head of Aaron, running down his body, and then ultimately the sons of Aaron, verse 30, are anointed with oil. Well, verse 31, Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh of the bread shall ye burn with fire. And ye shall not go out the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at end. For 7 days shall be he consecrate you. He has done this day, as he has done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore, shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that you die not. For so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things that the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Number five on our list, if we're still taking notes. Number one, washed in water. Number two, robed. Number three, anointed with oil. Number four, the blood was applied. Number five, they were to establish a priority. Establish a priority. And what is that? Isolation. Isolation for perhaps preparation. 7 days, Aaron and his sons had to just kind of chill out inside the gate of the tabernacle there, sort of separated from the congregation of Israel. This is one of the mistakes I think people in ministry often do, and that is they're out serving, but they forget they need time just away, apart, private time with the Lord. We see evidence of Jesus taking time off after a period of victory, after a miraculous feeding of the 5,000. It says in Matthew 14, 22 through 23, that after he dismissed the crowd, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. We see Jesus taking time off after he made big decisions. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, it says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Of course, when the morning came, that's when he went and chose his disciples. He spent a whole evening seeking the Father in heaven. That's Jesus. He took time after a heavy period of ministry there in Mark 6, 30 and 32. He took time after he had enough of people in general. Do you ever just get kind of peopled out? Some of you are like, all the time. I would rather just be home alone playing video games. Some of you are like that, but you know, we all need to have time just away with the Lord. Jesus did that in Mark 7, 24. He says, Jesus left that place and went to Tyre. He entered into a house and did not want anyone to know it. He could not keep his presence a secret there in Mark 24. But he was trying to take time away. Jesus did that. He took time away before he faced the cross, the most difficult task, if you would, of his life. He went away into Gethsemane, Luke 22, 41. If Jesus needed time away, how much more do we, as we serve and minister, even with the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need to take time apart? And I think if you take time apart, you won't fall apart. Too many servants of the Lord fall apart and get burnt out in ministry. Chapter 9, really fast. I know, it's getting late, but I thank the Lord for this congregation. You guys are willing to do some work on Wednesday. Verse 1, it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering. Now, by the way, now we're to those mandatory offerings. And I want you to look at this mandatory offering that Aaron himself has to offer and tell me what you think. It's kind of interesting. He says to Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering. Also, a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat or meal offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. Now, by the way, the drama builds now. God's saying, okay, you've done all this stuff. The priests have taken their 7 days of chill-out time. They have made themselves consecrated. Now you're going to offer the sin offering. And then this exciting word in verse 4, and the Lord will appear unto you. How would we think if we really believed and knew that the Lord shows up? He really does show up. The Lord is here in this place even tonight, and that's why we take time for worship and for study and giving our time, because we believe God is here and he's in our lives and he's alive and well. And there was an anticipation here for these people. The Lord will appear. So verse 5, they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Notice Aaron is to make an offering for himself personally and for the people. This is where, by the way, our high priest analogy of Aaron starts to break down just a little bit. Because Jesus, he was sinless. How can Aaron be a picture of Jesus? Because he was a sinner. And I believe we can make that conclusion. It still sort of works just because of this. He who knew no sin, what happened? Became sin for us. That's why Jesus said before the most famous verse, you know, John 3:16, before that he said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness on the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was typified as a serpent on a pole. How can that be? Why would Jesus make that comparison? Jesus, who is sinless and perfect, he took upon himself the sins of the whole world. So Aaron does continue to typify Christ, not that Jesus ever sinned. He was perfect, but that he took upon himself our sin. Now, question, what sin might you be thinking about? I wonder what sin Aaron was thinking about when he was making this sacrifice. Anybody have any ideas? Golden calf. Remember that story happened earlier in Exodus? Moses said, what's going on here? And he said, well, they told me to put the gold in the fire, and poof, out came this calf. But really, the truth was, Aaron fashioned the calf for the people to worship it as an idol of the land of Egypt. And he was a sinful guy, just like all of us. And so Aaron has to make sin offering for himself. And it's funny that the Lord says, make sure Aaron takes, verse 2, a young calf. Hint, hint. Little reminder of your sin. Verse 8, Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. We talked about these, the way they'd lay their hand on the head of the sacrifice. There was an identification with their sinful condition. And that's what we do when we come to the table of communion. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we understand that we're identifying that Jesus is the one who took our sins upon himself. These guys literally touched these animals, slew them. Pretty radical. Well, verse 9 through 21 is review. Let's finish it up. Verse 9 says, and the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him. He dipped his finger in the blood, put it upon the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering, he burnt upon the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented him unto him the blood which he sprinkled around about the altar. And they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards and the legs, and burnt them on the burnt offering on the altar. And he brought the people's offering, and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meal offering and took a handful thereof and burnt it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He slew also a bullock and a ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings and was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. And the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump that was which covereth the inwards, the kidneys, the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breasts, and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And the breasts and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. Again, we covered this, Exodus 28, if you're feeling like you're missing out tonight, you can go back and download those online if you want and catch up. But here's where it gets radical. Holy Ghost happening right here. Verse 22, Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering, the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Pretty big deal. Fire from heaven. But as we looked at this on Sunday, we saw this and the first several verses of chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu. And by the way, if you missed that, offering strange fire, what does that mean? And why did God fry these two guys? The first church barbecue in the Bible, right here. Fire from heaven burned these two dudes up. And we talked about what is strange fire. If you missed that, I'd really recommend you kind of catch up on that one. That's important. Three more minutes? You guys okay? See, we're good. So we went to verse 11 on Sunday on that passage. So here's where it gets kind of interesting. Verse 12, Moses, chapter 10, verse 12, Moses spake unto Aaron, to Eleazar, and all, unto Ithamar. These are the sons that are left. The other two, Nadab and Abihu, are dead now, carried out. His sons that were left, take the meat offering that remains of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And you shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. So this verse 14, the breast and the heave the shoulder. Remember the heave offering we talked about? You shall eat it in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due and thy son's due, which are given out of the sacrifices of the peace offering of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by statute forever as the Lord commanded. So this is, again, they're just doing what they're supposed to do. Brett, it seems like those two guys were fried and now they're just kind of moving on. It's like, oh, those guys died. Oh, well, here we go. Let's just keep worshiping the Lord. Is there anything that happens? Well, yes, right here, verse 16. Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he, Moses, was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering? See, so far, they've done everything by the book. They've made all the sacrifices. They've done everything by the book, except for Nadab and Abihu. Of course, they lit their own strange censers, strange fire, got burnt up. And they got killed, but everything else has been by the book. And now Ithamar and Eleazar, the other two sons of Aaron, are not eating like they're supposed to from these sin offerings. So Moses gets angry with them. And so it says this, verse 17, wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in with the holy place. You should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I have commanded. Verse 19, and Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content.
Huh?
What happened? Here's the bottom line. The sons of Aaron, they kind of lost their appetite after seeing their brothers, Nadab and Abihu, fried in the first few verses of chapter 10. They did everything they were supposed to do with the sin offering. They burned it up and did everything. They didn't eat of it as they were supposed to. Moses gets angry and says, man, what's wrong with you guys, Ithamar, Eleazar? You guys are supposed to eat of this. And you say, Brett, that's not by the book. Weren't these guys afraid of being stricken as Nadab and Abihu, smitten with fire because they weren't doing it right? But what I love about this, and this is where we'll end tonight. If Aaron is a type of the high priest, which he is, we've established that. Notice who intervenes for the priesthood. We are the royal priesthood, and we are very flawed. And there are times where we mess up in ministry, and there's times where we even feel incapable, as did Ithamar and Eleazar. They're saying, man, we can't eat. We've lost our appetite. How are we supposed to eat here in the tabernacle when our brothers are dead and hauled out? And Moses is at first angry, if you'd almost picture the wrath of God that is really determined for you and for me. But who was it that stepped between Moses' wrath and Eleazar and Ithamar, the priests, that's us? It was Aaron. It was Aaron who stepped in and said, hey, here's what's going on. We've done all these things, but they haven't eaten because their brothers were killed today. And so Moses says, okay, what's with that? It's just simply this. If you're in ministry, if you're serving, there's going to be times where you can't cut the mustard, or you're not going to be good enough, or you won't have everything together. But I'm so thankful we have an intercessor. We have one who's standing on our behalf in the courtroom of heaven. Jesus Christ, he's our defense attorney. The Bible kind of talks about that. And when we fail, Jesus stands on our behalf. And the great King of Kings, the Judge of Judges, he has every right to say guilty. And the wage of that sin is death. But our high priest intervenes on our behalf and saves us, even as did Aaron in this situation. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus, our high priest, who stands in place of our attorney, if you would. And when the God of all gods, the King of Kings, looks at our defense lawyer and sees that it's his son who was slain on the cross, nails in hands, nails in feet, crown of thorn on head, spear inside, whippings on his back, and God sees his son who died for your sin, he says, case dismissed. Why? Just as if you'd never sinned at all. Justification. That's what justification is. And that's what happened here. It's just as if Eleazar and Ithamar had never blown it in this situation. Why? Because Aaron stepped in. Aren't you thankful that we have an intercessor? We have one who steps in on our behalf when we can't cut the mustard, when we can't do what we really should do. Man, I'm thankful. Are you guys thankful? Yes. Lord, we are thankful tonight. All these things that remind us of really what you have done for us and how we can in any way, shape, or form call ourselves servants and be able to serve you in ministry. We start to realize it's really all because of your grace. It's because of your kindness, your patience with us. Lord, the sacrifice that you made, Lord, like these priests, we know we are ill-qualified. And we know there needs to be a sin offering and a trespass offering and meal offering, peace offering. All these things, Lord, we need. And we're so thankful that you sent your son to fulfill all those requirements for us. So, Lord, as we go from this place tonight, I pray that we'd be willing to just walk in your ways, Lord, and be used mightily by you. And fill us, Lord, afresh with your spirit, that we might serve you in your strength, that anointing oil that went down our high priest's head would trickle down into this body, this congregation tonight. So bless us as we go. Lord, reward my brothers and sisters tonight for the time they've invested this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry. Visit us anytime at atheecreek.com. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.